Hi everybody, good to see you. Hi, good, right, good connection. Right, so we are going to talk about baptism in a bit, but I'm just going to start laying a bit of a foundation to help us see the scriptures and what it says, and particularly Romans 6 is what we're going to be looking at today. Anyway, it may come as a bit of a shock to us, but God doesn't always see things the way that we see things. Would you agree with that? I've been a languages teacher for 26 years, and one of my weaknesses is I'm just continually unable to relate to my pupils' inability to understand my succinct instructions of French and Spanish grammar. And worse than that, they don't share the same perspective as me in terms of how important it is. So that's a bit of a journey for me. And so if that's true, if that kind of clash of perspectives is true between people, how much more is it the case between us and God, right? And so when it comes to the scriptures, we have to decide, do we want to acquire God's perspective of things, or do we want to assert our own perspective of things? God says in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." So whose perspective is the best one? Whose do we want? I think we know. One difference in perspective comes with this idea. Who is dead and who's alive? Okay? It's one of the fundamental ones, actually. Before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, God warned them, saying that if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. Okay? And as we look on and read that story, we think, well, that didn't happen, did it? Because they seemed to keep alive, didn't they, in our eyes anyway. But to God, they died. That's what he said. And they died in God's eyes because they became disconnected from him because of their sin. They became disconnected from God, who is the source of true life. So, yes, to God, they were dead. Similarly, Jesus, when he was speaking to a man who said, "Oh, I'm going to follow you, but first I just need to go and bury my own father," Jesus said to him, "Let the dead go and bury their own dead, and you come and follow me." That might seem a bit of a harsh thing for Jesus to say. Was Jesus being harsh, or does he just have a different perspective of who is dead? If you remember the story of the prodigal son, the father said, when the prodigal son returned home to the father after his adventure with sin, when he turned back from his sin, if you like, the father rejoiced. And he said to the elder brother, who wasn't rejoicing at the time, he said to the elder brother, "This son of mine was dead, but now he is alive." Did the elder brother see it that way? But to the father, he returned from death and became alive again. So that perspective on who is dead and who is alive is a little bit different. Another area where people can have a different perspective from God is when it comes to this question: who is righteous? Who is righteous? In other words, who is right with God? Who stands innocent and approved and accepted before God? And this is an important question, right? Because one day we will all stand in front of God. And it says in Romans chapter 1 that the unrighteous will receive God's wrath and punishment. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. So who is righteous and who is unrighteous is an important question. So who is righteous? Well, we might say people who've been helpful to others, charity workers, or nice people. Nice people. And most people are nice, right? People who do good. But what does God say? What does God say about that? Well, again, Romans. In Romans, where God is quoting from, God is repeating what was said in Isaiah. He says this, and he's talking about man in his natural state. God says, none is righteous. No one is righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. That's God's perspective of natural man. And that's right, because if we're honest, we've all done wrong. We've all sinned in the same way as Adam and Eve. And so in our natural state, as we're born and grow up in this sinful world, none of us are righteous by ourselves. We need God's intervention, right? So, who is dead and who's alive? Who's righteous and who's not righteous? I can sense there's a bit of tension in the air, right? But there is good news. There is good news. And we're looking particularly at Romans today. We're working towards Romans chapter 6. And in Romans, Paul is given us a step-by-step explanation of this good news of Jesus Christ and baptism, which is part of the good news. It's part of the gospel. And these very themes of who's alive and who's dead and who's righteous and who's not righteous come again and again, as you see them in Romans. In chapter 4 of Romans, we see God gives his perspective of Abraham. Okay, he spends quite a long time talking about Abraham. Abraham's character back in Genesis, you know, okay, more than a character, he's like the founding father of the faith, isn't he? But back in Genesis chapter 15, we read the story of how Abraham and Sarah, who were over 90 years old, received a promise from God that, and at that time they had no children, they received a promise from God that they would have a child. And more than that, that Abraham's descendants thereafter would be countless, innumerable, more than the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that promise. Okay? What would you have thought of him for believing that? What would be your perspective of Abraham? Naive, right? Get real. 90 years old and you're still going to have a child. Now, have you seen your wife? She's over 90 as well and you're going to have a child. Get real. That would be man's perspective. That wasn't God's perspective. It says, both in Genesis and in Romans, that God counted that faith, that belief, God counted it to him as righteousness. And as well as that, he did fulfill the promise. So let's just have a quick read of the script. As I say, we're building a foundation. Let's just read the script to where this comes. It's talking about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That was why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Wow. So God considered Abraham righteous because he believed something that God was going to do. Okay, and this scripture also tells us about God's perspective of you who believe in what God has done in our Lord Jesus, and that God has raised him up. He considers you as righteous if you believe that. And if you think about it, it was much harder for Abraham, because he was believing God for a future event, something which hadn't happened. Okay, but we're to believe in a historical event that has happened 2,000 years ago. Historical facts that Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, was handed over to pay for our sins, was crucified and raised to life so that we might be justified. It says, believe this and God will count it to you as righteousness. Well, an outsider might think, well, how's that fair? How's that fair to be considered righteous just because you believe something? Some people may have that perspective. But this is not God's way. So this is God's way. It's not man's way. It's God's way. It's God's way. And this is what we call grace. It's a gift to you. It's what God counts to you as a gift. It's grace. It's a gift from God, this gift of righteousness. And in Romans 5, it tells us that this grace is accessed by faith, just as Abraham accessed it by faith. And what a wonderful gift. It was true for Abraham, and it's true for us. But here's a question. How do you fully express that faith? Just think about it. Something you think? Is it something you nod to? How can you be sure of it? Well, for a new believer, there is no fuller expression of that faith than to be baptized. That's how the faith can be first expressed. And as we get to chapter 6 of Romans, we see it's all about baptism, all of it. And it begins by addressing this wrong idea that some people had, this is Paul addressing misunderstandings that people had, that now you've received this righteousness, this grace by faith, it doesn't matter what you do, keep on sinning, it's going to be fine. And as we hear, it's not God's perspective. So let's have a read. Here we go, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul is delivering a message to people who've already been baptized, maybe quite some time ago. So this is something for all of us, this message. Okay, it's not just for people for whom it's particularly relevant today, but for all of us. And what we're seeing here is God's view, God's perspective of baptism in these inspired scriptures. To an onlooker, it might just look like someone's being dunked in water and there's some kind of symbolic ceremony going on. But according to scripture, it's so much more. All right, and we can see this passage in terms of like three sections. First of all, what we see is the reality of baptism. Okay? So we see, first of all, that it tells us that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. Not into a religion, but into a person. Not any person, the most wonderful person. Into the Holy One, the Savior. Baptism takes you into Him. That's what it says. Secondly, we were baptized into His death and buried with Him. Now, we've got trouble here because did anybody see anyone dying or being buried? Anybody see that? Oh, you've got God's eyes then, haven't you? But with our natural eyes, someone went down in the water and they came up. But what about in God's eyes? It says it really happened. This is God's view, is that when you went down in the water, where are the young people? Where are they? Oh, they're there at the back. Okay. And Martin. God's view is when you went down in the water, you died. You were buried with Christ. Well, we couldn't see it. But what we see doesn't matter. It's what God sees. That's the important thing. You died and have been buried with Him. Okay? Thirdly, it says that we were united with Him in His resurrection and new life. Baptism isn't just going down into the water, it's coming out and everything after that. So how does the Lord see this? He sees the coming up out of the water as new life, beginning with united with Christ. A uniting with Christ has occurred. Now, when I was baptized in 1999, I didn't feel or sense any of these things. There was repentance for my sins, but so much of this I've realized later and have rejoiced in and benefited from later. I wasn't aware of any of these things going on, but now I realize in God's eyes, that day in Whitby swimming pool, I died, was buried, and was raised, united with Christ. More recently, in recent years, I've started thanking God more for that, for what He did then. For these truths. And you know, as I've started thanking Him for what He did in my baptism over 20 years ago, it increases my faith for what He's done and the realities that it says about me here in the scriptures. Okay? I'm not alone. I'm united with him. And even though I can't see him, this is God's truth about me. And it's God's truth about you, anyone who's being baptized. So even if it was 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago or more, why not try thanking him for how he has counted these things to you? So that's the reality. What about the results? What are God's intended results of baptism? It tells us that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It tells us that we'll be dead to sin. Baptism, therefore, helps us to rid our lives of sin. Verse 7 explains this, saying that one who has died has been set free from sin. So that's why it's so important. We talked about people repenting from their sins. That's why it's so important that people repent before they come to baptism. Otherwise, how can you receive the scripture? Yeah. And that's what these people have done this morning. That's what they've told us this morning. Now, when I was baptized, I didn't really comprehend or believe that I had died when I was baptized. And you know, afterwards for some time, I'd not really taken that reality in. And I have to be honest, sin came back in because I didn't embrace that truth of what had happened. But this tells us that if we have died in God's sight, then sin no longer has any power over us and we are dead to sin. Yeah. And this is also grace. This is a gift. Freedom from sin is a gift from God. And we can't receive grace unless we believe it, right? Because grace is accessed through faith. So if you still have sin in your life and you're struggling to shake it off, revisit your baptism. Go back to it in your mind. Go back to it and embrace what the scripture says about what happened to you and thank God. Thank God for what he did. Thank him for how he sees your life from that time. All right? And if you're struggling with sins and you've not been baptized yet, I think it should be clear now what you need to do. The other results of baptism is that we will live with him, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Yes, we will live with him. One of the simple truths of the new life is that it is life with him. For him, yes, but also with him. But again, this requires faith on our part. Scripture says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you consider yourself dead to sin? It says here you must. You must. Do you consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus? It says here you must. You must. Some of us need to repent from our unbelief. And thanking is a good way to start. So can we see how baptism is a gift to us from God to help us enter into everything that Christ has done for us? And I hope we can see too that just as for the Romans who received this letter after they were baptized, the same message can be applied to us. That even minutes or months or years or decades after the event, the same message can be applied. And the righteousness, the freedom from sin, the newness of life can come to us today by faith. So if you feel that you missed out on the blessings of baptism when you were baptized, or maybe they were a distant memory, the cleanness is gone, the newness has gone, as it had for me, I've got good news for you today, is that you can still access this grace by faith. Okay? And this brings us to the very last bit. I've no idea how long I've been talking. The response. Okay, the scripture tells us about the response to baptism. And there's two parts to this. There's a don't and there's a do. So if these things are true, if we have been baptized into Jesus, united with him in his death, burial and resurrection, and if we've seen what God's intentions are through this, then how are we to respond? And these verses tell that there's an offering to be made. There's an offering to be made. And Paul starts off by firstly telling us what we are not to offer. We are not to offer any part of our body for the purposes of sin. Whether that's our eyes, our hands, our fingers, the fingers we click with, our mouths, our tongues, our feet, our private parts. None of these should now be offered to sin. No, we are to offer our very selves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And each part of our body is instruments for righteousness, for God's good purposes. Okay. Is it possible? Is it possible to live like this? It's possible not because we've got some rules to follow or some kind of law to abide by. It's possible because of the grace that has been counted to you for what has been given to us by God, what he's counted to you for righteousness and forgiveness and for new life. You're not under law, but under grace. And the grace comes by faith. Okay. Okay, that's it. Could we stand? If the band could maybe stand at the ready. We're just going to keep it quiet for a bit. All right, I'll let you know when I want to. Okay. I'm really aware that how there's countless different responses that might happen in this room from what we've just been thinking about, what we've just been seeing in the scripture. Everybody's in a different place, different stories, different backgrounds, different situations right now. But I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to confirm his word. And I'd just like you to open your hearts. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for new life. We thank you for every life that has been changed in this room, especially for these five who have been baptized today. But also for every life that you've changed in this room. We thank you for how you have orchestrated salvation. We thank you for giving your son Jesus. And we thank you for giving us a way to enter into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we thank you, Father, for what you count to us, for all that. And I ask, Lord, that you just come by right now by your Holy Spirit and confirm your word. I just encourage you to start. Just before we start singing and worshiping, just in your own words, just start speaking to God. Respond to Him.